All right, I'm not saying that I'm scared of the dark, but I have a friend that is. It's funny because we're kind of born with that, aren't we? We're kind of born being scared of the dark. I mean, you see it with children, you see it with babies. How many of you went through that as a child that you actually remember going through as a child being scared of the dark? That's awesome. My kids did it. I mean, I didn't, but I had some friends that did. I wasn't ever scared of the dark. And I mean, I sleep with a teddy bear now, but it's for medical reasons. I'm not scared of the dark, and I don't even know why people say that. That's why, I mean, a pacifier and a teddy bear is completely normal for a 40-year-old man, so I don't grit my teeth at night and snore. That's why I have it. That's the only reason I have it. It's not because I'm scared of the dark. My kids went through that, and, you know, it was funny because they would, you know, if one of them, particularly one, would get up when he was younger, and if he had to use the restroom or something, you know, in the night or whatever, we'd hear him. We might still be downstairs actually sitting, and we would just hear like that, feet just flying across into the bathroom, you know, lights on, and he's inside, you know, and by the time when he turns that bathroom light off, it's right back into his room as fast as he can go, right? You know, just like that, diving into the bed, you know, covers over the head, that whole deal, because he's, you know, scared of the dark. And you know what? That's semi-normal. I mean, we're kind of born with this inclination that we are somewhat afraid of the dark. And as a parent, you know, we've done those dumb parent speeches, haven't we, where we have gotten next to their bed and it's like, bud, listen, there's nothing to be afraid of. It's just dark. It just means there's no light. Doesn't change anything. And they're just looking at you like, you are helping me zero, man. Because I don't know if you've heard or not, but when it's dark, that's when the monsters come out. And you know, they've got a point. Because I've been at home all by myself this week, because my kids are on their spring break, and my sister-in-law had a baby, and so they decided to go down there and help out with the baby and all that stuff, and I had a bunch of responsibilities here, so I couldn't go with them, and so they're down there. And I mean, there's been some nights where I've been like, yeah, there's monsters, you know? I mean, you hear them, right? It's like they're in your house. You're kind of sitting there sleeping and your house starts to settle, you know? And when all the lights are on and people are hanging out and stuff and you hear the house creaking, you don't care. You're just like, I need to do something with that carpet. I need to fix that. Why is that squeaking? But at night, it's a monster. That's just what goes on in your head. So I understand, at least I've heard from my friends, that being scared of the dark is a normal thing for people. Where I would be concerned as a parent is if my son was scared of the light. That's what I'd be afraid of. All of a sudden, then that's where I would start to go, that's not good. Being scared of the dark, okay, I can live with that because I understand, you know, there's, you know, it's, you can't see stuff and monsters and whatever else, you know, are involved. But being scared of the light, now that's a problem. Or I would also be concerned if, as a parent, if he were scared of the light or if he were really, really comfortable and growing accustomed to and enjoying the darkness all the time. I'd be concerned as a parent for that as well. And so that's kind of the idea that we're going to be discussing through the course of the next number of weeks in the book of 1 John. If you have a copy of your Bible, turn with me there. I'm not talking about John the Gospel like Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm talking about 1 John, which if you have a Bible, and I encourage you always to bring yours with you. If you have a Bible with you, it's going to be toward the back of your Bible. So if you wanted to start at the very end and start going left, you'd run into it a lot quicker, okay? It's in the New Testament. If you're having trouble finding it, just use your table of contents. That's no problem at all. If you got a Bible with you, hold it up for just a second. Say, I got a Bible with me. Rock on, people. That's what you're supposed to be having with you. That's what we come to talk about. This is God's word to us, right? If you don't have a Bible, the one in the seat back in front of you, we give you permission to steal, and it's not even a sin, all right? It's not a sin because we said you can. It's legal. You can take that Bible with you and take it home with you if you want. If you don't have one and you want to take it, it is yours, okay? Write your name in it, act like, you know, We gave it to you and it's yours, okay? But have one. I want you to get familiar with it. We do put it up on the screens in the event because we always have guests that are coming and people that are new to faith and all that. So we want to make sure everybody has access to being able to see and understand the Word of God. But so we're going to be in the book of 1 John. And what you have in 1 John is you've got the same writer as you do in the Gospel of John. So the same John is writing both of these things. In fact, there's so many parallels between the books, it's not even funny. So where the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's the same thing, but now John is aged. He's an aged apostle who speaks like a parent now, more actually like a grandparent, to be quite honest with you. And he's constantly referring to the people that he's writing to as my little ones or my dear little children or those types of things, because he's really writing from the perspective of an aged apostle who has been an eyewitness to the majesty of Jesus Christ. Now, we're hearing from a guy. This is what's so cool when you read the New Testament. When you're reading the New Testament, you're hearing from people who hung out with Jesus or associates of people who hung out with Jesus who heard their message from the guy who hung out with Jesus, all right? So you basically got these firsthand eyewitness accounts. And when John's writing, he referred to himself in the Gospel of John. He never referred to himself by name. He always just referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, he wasn't referring to the fact that he loved me and everybody else he thought was a bozo. He wasn't doing that. He was saying he loved me and he showed me an incredible amount of love, because John is called oftentimes the apostle of love. And he's got some themes that he's trying to deal with here in 1 John. And we're going to be looking through that and studying through that over the course of the next few weeks to talk about this major idea of what does it mean to live life in the light. Because what you'll see in John is he's got these two parallel themes going on all through his writing of 1 John, life and light. Thus, I got really creative and said, the sermon series is life in the light. Way to go, Jerry. Very creative. All I'm doing is saying, I'm just taking what the scripture says, and this is what we're going to study. This is what we're going to take a look at. And it's real important because John is probably writing this from Ephesus. He was one of the pastors there. How would you like it if your lineage of pastors in the town of Ephesus was Paul and Timothy and the Apostle John? I think you'd have a fair shot, you know, at hearing some truth. I mean, that's pretty impressive, right? It's not like they just some dude, you know, hey, Bucky was my pastor. Awesome. That's great. We had the Apostle John, the Apostle Paul, and Timothy, the Apostle Paul's associate. How's Bucky working out? You know, I mean, it's just like, whoa. So they've got this incredible, you know, lineage of people that have been teaching them. And the aged apostle John is writing this letter, and it would be encircled. It would be passed around for various cities that are in the region of Asia Minor. And he's writing when the church is only maybe about 40 plus years old. It's not a real old church at this point. It may be a little over 40 years old as a church, as a movement, this whole new, you know, followers of Jesus Christ that are both Jew and Gentile at the same time. But it's brand new. It's infant still, the church is, in its infant stages. But it's old enough that weirdness has begun to creep in, right? And if there's one thing that I know is that if you give Christian faith or you give spirituality any length of time, weirdness will creep in. It's just a part of what happens because people pick and choose what they like, and we're kind of designed our own way, and we're not necessarily saying this is what God has said. We kind of start making God in our own image and we start doing this kind of stuff. So weirdness was creeping in to the church. John is trying to combat that because some of the weirdness was surrounding things like this. People were starting to say, being influenced by Greek ideas. Remember, when you're talking about Ephesus, you're talking about a Greek kind of area. You're not talking about a predominantly Jewish type of area. And so Greek philosophy is beginning to undermine some of the teachings of the church. And here's some of how that went. It kind of went like this. Okay, you had this guy Jesus, right? He's like the flesh and blood guy. But then Christ is actually separate. Christ is like the spiritual being. And so Jesus might have been crucified on the cross, but Christ wasn't, because the spiritual being would have never been touched by all this, because the idea was like flesh bad, spirit good. And there was this kind of duality in Greek thought that was beginning to creep into the church. And John was just scratching his head going, oh man, this is not good, because this isn't really what it means. Because what was happening is that people were actually saying, okay, because I understand some things about Jesus and understand some things about the Christ, then I'm secure, everything's great, nothing's wrong, and I can live in the flesh however I want to live, that I can be, you know, just have this kind of terrible behavior, this despicable moral behavior, but it doesn't affect my standing with God in any way. It doesn't affect my relationship with God in any way. God's God and I'm me and we have a spiritual connection, but I can do all of these things in the flesh and I can be immoral and do all of this kind of stuff. And really you can separate those two. And John's going, yikes. This is not at all what Jesus was trying to help us to understand. And so as a result, John pens this letter. Now, I want you to start with me in verse number one, because by way of introduction, you've got a few verses there that kind of give us an introduction to some of this. And here's what it says in verse number one. That which was from the beginning. Pause right there. I'm just giving you some parallels here. That which was from the beginning. What does that sound like? Genesis chapter one, right? But what else does it sound like? John chapter 1, right? We'll get to that in just a second. So you ceased automatically right from the very outset. You're going, this dude is putting his stamp on the fact that he's the same guy that was writing the book of John. It's from the very outset. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Do you see what he's doing here, by the way? He's talking to some of these people. Now, he's writing to believers, but he's saying, you've been influenced by this idea that, like, there's this just spiritual, mystical, ethereal kind of Jesus, you know, that maybe is not flesh and blood and all that stuff. And here's what he says from the outset. He says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. He's saying, we're eyewitnesses. Then he says, the life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Pause right there. What I would say to you about this is that what John says is, he says, first, I want you to understand that we were eyewitnesses to Jesus. We hung out with him, we listened to him, we saw him, we touched him, we ate stuff with him. I ate some of his fish off of his plate when he didn't finish it. That's what John's talking about. This was real. This was earthy. This isn't some just kind of namby-pamby spiritual, you know, kind of float around and think good thoughts kind of thing. No, we walked around with him, fished with him, ate with him, hung out with him. I heard him snore. He was on a boat one time. Then he got up and calmed the sea, you know. John's saying we were eyewitnesses with Jesus. He was real. We touched, we saw, we heard, all of those things. And then he says, and this, who we proclaim, this word of life, Jesus, he appeared. And then John says this, we proclaim to you the eternal life who appeared. What is he saying functionally? Because, and we'll get to this in this series, we'll talk about the idea of eternal life, but you know what John does? He boils it down. He says, you know what eternal life is? Jesus. Because he says in verse number two, the life appeared, we have seen it and testify it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Eternal life has appeared to us. Who is he talking about appearing? Jesus. He's saying Jesus is eternal life. Some of us have some, you know, kind of real ethereal ideas of what eternal life is. John says, let me boil it down for you. It's Jesus. He is life himself. He is eternal life. Then in verse 3, he says, we proclaim to you what we've seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. So he introduces this letter very intentionally. He's saying, I need you to understand, my young children. I need you to understand that this is a real deal, that this Jesus we're talking about is real, that he himself is life. He himself is the eternal life. And I want you to understand that we are proclaiming this message because we've seen it, we've heard it, we've touched him, and that's where our authority comes from. Then he goes on in verse number 5 to say this. This is the message we have heard from him. Speaking of Jesus, this is what John is saying. This is the message we've heard from Jesus, and we declare to you. God is light. In him, there is no darkness at all. Now, we're going to pause right here for a moment as I proverbially sit to teach. It's kind of like I'm sitting to teach. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Now, when we can just blow by that, but if we pause and think about what John is trying to teach us here, it helps us to understand the nature of the character of God. And the reason this is so important is because when we study the book of 1 John, it's going to be important that we understand from the foundational side who God is. And John says, I want to help you understand who God is. God is light. And in him, there is no darkness at all. No shadows, no secret compartments, at least in who he is. We certainly don't understand everything about God. He has secret things, according to us. But in God, he is light. So what does it mean when we say God is light? I think there's layers. I think there's dimensions. I think there's a number of things we could say to understand what it means to say God is light. Let's take a look at a couple of them. Here's the first thing. If we say that God is light, we could be talking about God's glorious moral nature, all right? God's glorious moral nature. What I'm saying that is I'm saying this. God is so perfect that the scripture says he is light, contrasted to darkness. In him there is no darkness. And it is speaking ethically. It's speaking morally. It's speaking about the pristine morality of a holy, perfect, unblemished, unspotted, unstained God. In fact, Paul, who John would have been able to read before writing these letters that he wrote, he would have already been familiar with Paul's writing at that time because Paul probably wrote his letters before John wrote 1 John. Paul said this in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse number 16. He's talking about God, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be glory and might forever. The idea there is that God is so above in terms of the moral nature of who he is that it's obviously impossible for us to conceptualize that. So when he says God is light, he could be talking about his glorious moral nature. But secondly, when he says God is light, he could be talking about God's self-revelation. You know, what light does is it reveals. Light is to be seen. It casts everything within its sight. And what God has done for us in Jesus is God has revealed himself. Thus, Jesus is referred to as the light. In fact, John himself talks about this in John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. It says this, in the beginning was the Word. See the similarity of the beginning of that book and this one. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, referring certainly to Jesus. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John, and he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself, meaning John, was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, speaking of Jesus. So the idea there is of God's self-revelation, his revelation of who he is in the person of Jesus. And you know what's interesting about that? Is that even in seeing Jesus, when James and John and Peter went up on a mountain one day with Jesus, do you remember that story? Do you remember what happened there? Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 and 2, it says this. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, the guy we're talking about here, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Isn't it interesting that God, in the person of Jesus, shows us the self-revelation of who he is as light by revealing himself in his Son, who also shows us that he's light, all right? Third thing about God is light. This also talks about God's guidance. You know, obviously you stumble around in the darkness if you don't have light, right? And so this talks about the guidance of God. And Jesus said this very distinctly in John chapter 8, verse number 12. Said this, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. These parallels are amazing. That's why it's so layered when John just says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all.
So it can talk about his glorious moral nature, his self-revelation, talk about his guidance, but it also talks about God's ability to expose. That's what light does. God has an ability to expose, and he does that through his Son, the Lord Jesus. He exposes the darkness, and he exposes sin. Certainly the Holy Spirit of God does this as well. John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, notice what he says. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. This is exactly the heart. What Jesus was saying here are the things that John here is writing about, saying these are the things we have heard him say. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, that's an important thing for us to understand from a foundation, because what John's going to help us to understand is, how do you and I have a connected fellowship with a God who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all? Verse number 6 says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. Now, that word fellowship is a word that maybe you're familiar with. It's the word koinonia in the Greek. Maybe some of you have ever heard that word before. Maybe you haven't, and you go, okay, I got a new party trick, koinonia. It means fellowship. But the word itself can have this idea, because we don't often use the word fellowship sometimes in our common vernacular, right? We kind of don't, I know there's a movie, Fellowship of the Ring, you know, but you kind of go, I don't use that a lot. Like just hanging out at Starbucks, I don't go, would you like to have some fellowship? Because people like start running, you know, like, no, I don't know what you're saying. You're weird. Stop it. The word fellowship or koinonia, it means partnership, communion. It speaks of intimacy in terms of relationship. That's really what the word is getting at. And what the scripture says, John says to us, if we claim to have an intimacy with God, if we claim to have real communion with God, if we claim to have partnership with God, but walk in the darkness, you're lying, and the truth isn't in you. It's a strong statement, because when he says that you don't live by the truth, that's a very concrete thing for John. You see, truth for many of us is very abstract. We just go, truth, you know, I mean, it's kind of like, what is truth? You know, truth to you, truth to me, blah, blah, blah. It's like when Pilate was talking to Jesus. Pilate says to Jesus, what is truth? You know, that's the great statement of postmodernism, isn't it? Pilate was postmodern before it was hip. What is truth, you know? Well, for John, it's not some abstract ideal. For John, it's concrete. Because John, I'm not showing this to you on the screen, but what John says in John chapter 14, verse 6, he quotes Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the, and the life. Very concrete. This wasn't some abstract thing for John. John is saying basically this. If you're saying you have communion with God and you walk in the darkness, you're not hanging out with Jesus. You're not doing what Jesus has asked you to do. This isn't some just ethereal kind of thing. This isn't some just spiritual thing. Remember who he's talking to as well. He's combating some things in people's minds. It's not some just spiritual mamby-pamby thing. You're not walking with Jesus. I don't know what you think you're doing, but you're not walking with Jesus. When you're walking in the darkness, you can't be walking with Jesus, because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. And if you want to have fellowship with him, it's going to have to be in the light. You can't do it in the darkness, because he's not there. That's not where he's abiding. That's not where you abide with him. You don't abide with him walking in the darkness. This is a serious thing. And what John is talking about here, because he's writing to believers, but he's also writing with the idea that some who are teaching some of this bad teaching are going to see this and understand it as well. But what he's careful to say here is he's talking about fellowship with God. Now, pause right here. I think we can make a fair distinction between relationship to God and fellowship with God. Now, I want you to listen to this, because there's many of us, this is kind of foundational walking with Jesus 101 kind of stuff that John teaches us here. It's rich, it's deep, it's profound, but it's also fundamental to what we need to understand. Relationship and fellowship are not exactly the same thing. For instance, It's possible that through the course of my life, my mom and dad never stopped being my mom and dad, ever. They were always in relationship to me, always my mom and my dad. There's a chance that through the course of my growing up years and in my teenage years, that I might have done some things that weren't so good. I'm not saying I did. I'm just trying to identify with the people because I know you did. All right? Let's say that I didn't do some things that were good. In fact, they were horrible. In fact, they were bad. They were awful. Did that change the fact that I was still my mother and my father's son? Didn't change the fact. I'm related by blood. I am still their child. But my fellowship with them was interrupted. My relationship was unchanged. I'm still their son. But my fellowship with them was dramatically impacted by some of the decisions that I make. Does that make sense to you? So what we're talking about here when he's writing to believers is we're talking about your relationship is secure because of what Jesus has done. If you have turned from your sin and put your faith and trust in Jesus and your loyalty lies there, you have a relationship with God, and that is a gift of his grace. It is not something we have done, lest we should boast. It is something that God has initiated. But what we can do is we can greatly interrupt our fellowship with God, our communion with God, because there are times where we choose to be growing accustomed to the darkness and we walk in the darkness. Now, pick up with me in verse number 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So when he talks about walking in the light, this is really a statement of saying this. You've got to be somebody who is going to walk in authenticity, who is going to walk in humility, who's going to walk in honesty with God, and you're not going to let yourself drift over into living in a place of darkness, but are going to walk in the light as he is in the light. You see, John continues to remind us in this passage of Scripture that if we want to be where Jesus is, we need to be in that place where we are walking in the light because he himself is light and in him there is no darkness at all. So John says if we walk in the light, and notice that he contrasts walking in the darkness with walking in the light, and I really don't think he's talking about habits of our life. When you use the term walk, that's often what you're talking about. You're talking about habitual behavior, habits of our life, walk in the darkness versus walk in the light. He says, if we will walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, I was expecting when I read that to read, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. But he says we have fellowship with one another. He's already established in the previous verses that for us to have fellowship with him, we've got to walk in the light, not in the darkness. That's how we have ongoing fellowship with God, right? But he says it's also true that when we walk in the light, that's how we have fellowship with one another. You know why? Because people that walk in the light, they have relationships with other people that are right before God. People that walk in the light have relationships that are right before God with one another. In other words, we don't just let ourselves go through life with broken relationships. We're people who forgive because we're people who live in the light. We're people who show grace because we're people who live in the light. We're people who are willing to be corrected because we're people who live in the light. We're people who encourage because we're people who live in the light. We're people who will bear one another's burdens because we're people who live in the light. We're not people who are going to live in the darkness saying, I'm going to not forgive. We're not people who live in the darkness who say, I'm going to hold a grudge. We're not people who live in the darkness saying, I'm going to extract vengeance. No, we're people who live in the light. And as a result, when we live in the light, we are rightly related to God and can be rightly related to our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because the blood of God's Son, the Scripture says, purifies us from all sin. Now, when we walk in the light, the Scripture says that the blood of God's Son purifies us from all sin. What is he talking about there? Well, I'm going to give you something that you could care less about, but the word purify there means in the Greek language, and I'm only telling you this because it's important for us to understand. It says purifies us from all sin. And we kind of think of that and we go, yeah, on the cross, Jesus died and now my sin was atoned for and paid for. And we think about it as only a past tense gig. But here's the thing. When that word is used in the Greek language, it's in the third person, present, active, indicative in the Greek language. Right, you care, right? Here's why that matters. Because it's a now word. It's not just a then word. It means that as we walk in the light, listen, the blood of Jesus continues to purify us from our sin. It's not just about we have been purified, which is true, because positionally, the only way we have relationship with God is if positionally we have been purified by God through his son, Jesus Christ. But now in our everyday living, when we walk in the light, the blood, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ continues to purify us and make us more like him. You see, the more, ladies and gentlemen, that you fully begin to understand what God has done for you in Jesus, the more you understand what it means to walk in the light, purified from sin. It's always, for me, a gospel issue. People need to go back and drink deeply of the reality of the gospel, what God has done for us in Jesus, because when we live and swim in that depth of that ocean, that is what helps us to walk in the light. That is what continues to purify us from sin. And that comes through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, he goes on to say something for us in verse number 8. I want you to pay attention to what he says. I've got to turn my page. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, in verse 8, what we just read, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. John is making a very specific statement against some of the bad teaching that is going on in his context. Because some of the bad teaching was this: I'm living any old way I want to live, but because I've said yes to Jesus, then I'm without sin. So even the things that I'm doing that are bad, they're not sin because I'm without sin. I'm sin-free. John says, oh man, it goes back to this crazy dichotomy where you're separating out the spiritual from the flesh and the real and all that stuff. John's saying, that is not it. If you claim to be without sin, you're deceiving yourself and you're lying. Here's the thing. Some of you ever go through a day, have you ever gone through a day? I mean, you don't have to, don't raise your hand. I'm not looking for that. Have you ever gone through a day where you've gone, but I don't think I sinned today. You ever done that? It's funny because you know what's interesting is that being a follower of Jesus and being a believer in Jesus doesn't mean automatically that we're going to continue to sin. It means that we do have the power not to sin. We do have the power not to sin. That's what God has done for us in Christ. We have the power not to sin. But here's the thing. You don't even fully understand you. You don't even fully understand your own motives for everything that you do. You don't even sometimes fully comprehend the good that God wanted you to do, that he was leading you to do, that you weren't listening to, and that you failed to do. You didn't do anything bad. You just failed to do some good that God intended for you to do. I don't go through days anymore where I go, I don't think I sinned today. In fact, this morning, I didn't even have time to mess up hardly this morning, right? I just got up and took a shower. Brushed my teeth, thinking, you know, was this a sinful toothbrushing? Did I go well? Did I need to do better? It wasn't that at all. But you know where I was this morning? Just being honest before God, do you know where I was this morning when I arrived here early this morning? I was on my knees in my study saying, God, I need you to purify me. I need to be standing in the light if I'm going to talk to people about what it means to stand in the light. I said, well, Jerry, could you have done anything that bad? Here's the thing. I don't even fully understand myself the way God understands me. So sometimes what I am asking God's forgiveness of is me. Not just what I've done or what I've failed to do. I'm just saying, God, I need you to forgive me for me sometimes. I'm just clinging to your mercy and clinging to your grace. And for those places, God, where I've even failed to recognize where I am failing you, I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need to be standing in the light. If we say that we don't have sin, we deceive ourselves, the scripture says, and the truth is not in us. But, he says, if we confess our sin, listen to this, he is faithful and just because of what Jesus has done. His justice has been satisfied because of what Jesus has done. He is faithful to us, and he is just, and if we confess our sin, he will forgive us and cleanse us from all our unrighteousness. That's what it means to walk in the light. You see, confession is the opposite of secrecy. Secrecy is where we live when we live in the darkness. Confession is where we live when we live in the light. Sometimes that confession is just before God because of things that have gone on in our life, and we are confessing to the Lord what has gone on. Some of you, depending on your background, think, man, I got to come to you, Jerry, and I got to set up an appointment, and I got to confess to you so you can talk to God on my behalf. Absolutely not. I say this lovingly. I'm not your priest. You're your own priest. The scripture says that if we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that we are a priesthood of believers, and now there is only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. It's not me. I don't have to mediate this deal for you. You can go directly to God because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and you can seek his forgiveness. And guess what? He's actually listening to you, not just some dude who gets up here and talks about the Bible all the time. He's listening to all of us. So some things we have to confess before God. Some things we have to confess to our brothers and sisters that we've offended, that we've hurt, that we have done bad things to, that we have to seek their forgiveness, and we have to confess before them. Because secrecy is about living in darkness. Confession is about living in light. And if you want to walk in the light, this is going to have to be a part of who you are. Honesty, authenticity. It's what it means to walk in the light. We got to drag our stuff into the light. Because that's where we find hope. That's where we find forgiveness. And it's hard because it likes being in the darkness because you can't see it. I grew up in Georgia, but I lived for a brief time, a two-year stint in Florida when I was like, you know, 7, 8 years old. And I lived in the Tampa area. And down in Florida, the further south you go, there's a lot of critters, right? I mean, even just bugs and roaches and stuff, right? They're everywhere. You can't avoid them. No house can avoid them. You say, well, my house is clean. Yeah, your house still has them. And I'll tell you how you can find out. Turn all your lights off in your house at night and pick a room. I used to do this as a kid. It used to scare the fire out of me. It's like you'd think I would have learned, but you know, I come walking in, you know, it's dark in the kitchen. I'm coming up for a glass of milk. I'm like 7 years old or whatever. I cut the light on, scattering all kinds of stuff. I don't even know what it was, you know, but you got bugs and little things that crawl and all that stuff. You turn the light on and they're gone. They scatter. They like, man, cockroaches like the darkness. They don't like the light. I don't know if that's what they were, but whatever. Probably were. They were all over the place in Florida. Those things scatter when the light comes on. It's painful, ladies and gentlemen, to bring our stuff, our darkness, and drag it into the light. That's not an easy thing to do. But if you want to have communion, fellowship, intimacy with God, you're going to have to get in the light. And all your stuff's going to have to come with you. It can't stay in the darkness. It's going to have to come into the light. I remember I was 25, a young minister, was serving in a church staff in South Florida, and I still remember my pastor who was there, who was just a few years older than me. He's spoken here before, John Cross. And we were there, and maybe it was just because of whatever, I don't really know, but my schedule was nuts. I was having trouble balancing it. I had some responsibilities that I was to do and to fulfill a couple of places that I was to go to visit. I run into John in the parking lot as I'm coming back from having not done it. And he says, "Hey, how did those visits go?" And I said, "And they went awesome. See you later." And I went home. It's what we would call a lie. There's no way of avoiding it. I lied to him. "You were like on staff at a church?" "Yep." "You were a minister?" "Right." "And 25. And I lied to my pastor, who I worked for. It's not just like some of you who lie to me and you don't work for me. I worked for him, and I lied to him. As I'm getting in my car to drive away, I know I lied. No question about it. And I'm wrestling. Because here's the thing. I knew that he would never know. He was never going to know. I knew that. I went home. I continued to wrestle. Inside, I knew there was something going on, right? And it was this. I'm in the dark. And I feel it. And I know it. And I knew if I started letting this go on long enough that my eyes would grow accustomed to it. That I'd be a little less freaked out because, see, my life was lived in such a way that I was afraid of the dark. I didn't like it. I didn't want to live there. But I felt myself thinking to myself, if I continue to go on like this, I'm going to start being afraid of the light. And that's where we know we're in trouble. If I'm afraid of the light, then I have found myself in a place where I am in huge, huge trouble. I've got to be afraid of the darkness. The next day, I didn't let 24 hours go by. And I said to him, I said, "Pastor, I said, yesterday you asked me in the parking lot how my visits went. And I told you that they went great. I said, that wasn't true. I lied to you. I don't know why. I don't know if I felt intimidated. I don't know if I felt like I'd let you down. I don't know if I felt I was letting myself down, but I told you that I did something that I didn't do. And I'm asking you to forgive me. I'm sorry. And however I need to make that up, if I need to go and do that today or stay after late or do whatever I need to do, I'll be glad to do that. But I told you something that wasn't true, and I'm ashamed of that, and I'm embarrassed about it. God got a hold of my heart, and I'm asking you to forgive me." You know what his statement was to me? This is why he's still one of my best friends in the whole world. "You've grown in my eyes today." You know what that is? That's a guy who was living in the light, who understood grace, who understood forgiveness, who understood what it meant for a guy who was trying to drag his stuff from the darkness into the light and saying, "I affirm it. I forgive you. Thank you for sharing that with me." That's what the body of Christ is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like that, where we're not afraid of the light. We're afraid of the darkness. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just and will cleanse us, forgive us, and purify us. That is what we need to be responsive to. But some of us have lived in the darkness for far, far too long. And as a result, we've gotten afraid of what the light really looks like. You see, we've lived in the darkness because we've got secrets. Your pornography is secret. Nobody knows about it right now, whether it's at work or at home or whatever. They don't know about it. And so you think, okay, it's all right because I'm not really affecting anybody. I'm not really messing with anybody. And it's a secret, and it's causing you to stand in the darkness and not be able to hear from God and not be able to commune with God and not be able to have intimacy with God. You being a gossip, how you talk about people behind their backs and all that stuff, that's you living in the darkness. That's not speaking with grace to the hearers in the light. That's speaking with ugliness in our heart, with darkness in our heart. And we hang on to it, and that's kind of a secret that we have. Or maybe it's the adultery, or it's the near adultery that is a secret that we are living in the darkness with. Maybe it's an addiction. It might be drugs. It might be alcohol. It might be sexual. It might be gambling. It might be whatever. But these addictions are causing us to stand over here living in the darkness. And you've been over there for long enough because your eyes are getting accustomed to it and you're not fearful of it anymore. But what you're scared of is you're scared of the light. Now you're living the life of a cockroach who, when the light comes on, you go, "Oh, oh, whoa, whoa, I don't want to see that." And you scamper because when the light shines on, you don't want anything to do with it. That is not what the Son of God died for. He died so that he could set you free from living in darkness, and he wants you to commune with him. He wants you to not be afraid of the light. You know why? Because he himself is light. He's not saying be afraid of me. He's saying come to me. Don't run from me, run to me. I am the one who can purify you. I am the one who can set you free. That's what he's talking to us about. Why? Why should we be people who run to the light? Because of what he says in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and we'll finish. He says, my dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. See, ladies and gentlemen, what I want you not to miss today is this. In the courtroom of public opinion in heaven, we have an accuser that, according to the scripture, shows up. How often, I don't know, but certainly we have record of him showing up into the throne room of God. We have an adversary, an accuser called Satan, the enemy of our soul. And he accuses us before God. God, have you seen Jerry? You've seen everything about him? Because I know when you've seen everything about him, you know he's sinned. You know he's made mistakes. You know that he's a mess. Hey, have you seen the people at the chapel at Cross Point? You know they're a mess. You know that they don't do everything right. You know that some of the things you want them to do, they don't do. Some of the things that you don't want them to do, they do. You know that's true. And even though Satan is a liar and he is the father of all lies, he's probably telling the truth. And he says it to the judge of the world, God the Father. But thankfully, our defense attorney stands and says, Your Honor, I have satisfied your justice with payment through my blood, so that they, although they are imperfect, my blood covers their sin. To which God responds to the accuser, they're not guilty. They're not guilty anymore. We have a defense attorney, Jesus, the righteous one. Why do you want to live in darkness? You come to the light. Why? Because that's where Jesus is. That's where life is. You'll live better. Do you know what it means? Do you know what life feels like to live with no secrets? Do you know what life feels like to live with them? It'll make you old before your time. It'll eat you from the inside out. That is not life in the light. Pull your stuff into the light. Bring it out from the darkness. What does that mean for me, Jerry? I don't know. It may mean you've got some things you've got to confess before God. It may mean there's some things you've got to confess before people. It may mean that you're going to need some professional counseling. It may mean you need to get in some kind of small group or support group or whatever. Whatever it takes to come from the darkness and pull your stuff into the light and let God help you begin to understand what life in the light looks like. That's what he's designed us for. That's what he says when he says, I've come to give you life and life to the full. That's not just about, hey, when you die, you get some good benefits. That's about now. That's about here. Let's bow our heads for a moment. In here, I'm going to ask, there are probably those of us in the room that have some stuff in our sin closets that needs to be dealt with. And if that's you, either one of our campuses here or our Lockport campus, if that's you, and you'd say, you know what, Jerry, I realize that I've got some stuff going on. And I'd like you to pray for me, but most of all, I just want to acknowledge that I've got some business to do with God. Nobody, I'm asking for nobody in this room. before God, nobody in this room, to be looking around. Would you just please, for the respect of the people around you, just kind of close your eyes, maybe bow your head. But if that's you and you say, Jerry, I need you to pray for me, but what I'm really saying, I know, I'm thankful that you're going to pray for me, but I know that I have a responsibility to do business with God, to bring my stuff into the light. And I'm going to ask God, God, what does that take? What are my responsibilities? What are you asking me to do? Are there people I need to confess things that I've done to them, said about them? What I've hurt them? Do I need to confess to people? Because I want to confess before you. I don't want to live with secrets. I don't want to live in the darkness. I don't want to let my eyes get accustomed to that. And I don't want to live life afraid of the light. That is not what's going to benefit me. I want to live life afraid of the darkness, embracing the light, because you, Lord Jesus, are the light. Jerry, I don't want you to pray for me. God has spoken to me specifically in our time here. I'm not talking about generally, specifically. God has spoken to me. Slip your hand up for just a moment. That's me. Just put your hand up for a moment. That's me. Thanks. And put it down. Thanks for your honesty. Father, when we just look at your word and we see how it pierces us, when we're reminded about the reality of what you've done for us in Jesus and the consequences and the negative effects of our life when we live in places of darkness or secrecy, when we try and compartmentalize our lives instead of living free with no secrets, no stuff, no junk, living authentically, humbly, and authentically before you in the light. Lord, it speaks to us. It changes us. It challenges us. It shapes us. It disciplines us. It corrects us. And Father, I pray that for those that just raised their hands a moment ago, maybe there's others that should have that didn't, but Lord, you know the hearts in this place. And I pray, Father, that you would help them and help me and help us to understand what it means to walk in the light, to walk pure before you, holy before you, not hanging on for dear life to places of darkness where our eyes get accustomed to it and we begin to shrink back from the light. Lord Jesus, you walked into the chaos of the tunnel of darkness and bore our sin so that we would not have to live life in darkness. You are the light of the world. And if we follow you, we will not walk in darkness. Help us to do that, God, because we live in a dark world that needs to see the light of the hope of the glory of Jesus living in us and through us. As imperfect as we are, as much as we are just kind of earthen vessels, clay pots, jars of clay, Lord, it is your glory that shines out through us when we live in the light, because you are the light of the world. Cleanse us, your people. Help us to be a people who confess to you, God, and to one another our need of you, walking in humility, walking in grace toward one another, so that we might be the witness you've called us to be in this life, in this world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.